1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, verse 21, let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. Now Paul is writing back to his believing friends with a letter that says in short, stay the course. Stay the course, the right course, that Jesus Christ, which was preached to you, that word which convicted you of your sin and of your need for salvation has not changed. So don't you change. God inspired Paul to write this letter so that the believers would know what an awesome sacrifice Jesus Christ made so that we might have salvation. He reminded them that salvation is a calling. And it's a gift of grace, God's grace. You know, Paul didn't travel about with an entourage. He didn't have a fancy show that he put together. He didn't have a big production. He didn't have lights and dancers and flags and all those things. He had just the gospel. And he knew that the gospel was enough. He took every step, I believe, based on what I read about Paul, every step that he took, he was dependent upon the gospel of Jesus Christ to do the work. And he believed that the word of God would never return to him void. That God was ever present and ever working to draw men and women to himself. You know, I love the way Paul opened chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians 3. I mean, you got your Bible open there. Flip back to chapter 2. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." He said, that's all I came with. That's the only game I had, is Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That our faith might be in the power of God. You know what? We do people a favor when we preach the gospel, so that they can be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. Amen. Not in the show, not in the fantastic, but in the Word of God. Paul says if there's going to be power in anything, it ought to be in the power of God. You know, Paul met Christ on the road to Damascus, and he had a supernatural and miraculous experience. But he recognized that just telling his story was not enough. He had to tell Jesus' story and his plan of salvation that started when the first man, Adam, sinned. And the power of God really is our topic for today. That our God is to be glorified above all else. That our God is to be glorified above all else. The message I've entitled today, "To God Be the Glory." And we will see through Paul's expressions and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God that God has given us much to point us to himself. He has given us much to point us to himself. And no matter how fantastic his creation might be, he says, "Let no man glory in men." Let no man glory in men. But instead, he says, "Let him that glorieth, let him glory in God." Amen. To God be the glory. And that's what we're going to look at today. That God says, don't glory in man. That means not in yourself and not in any others. But let him that glorieth, glory in God. Let's get started with let no man glory in man. Go back to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21 again. He says, "Therefore, simply, let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours." Simply put, our focus must always be on the Father. Let no man glory in men. Why? Because man cannot save you. Because man cannot save us. And if man cannot save us, then man ought not to be our focus. Anybody's focus. Now, you remember what we read earlier from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5? Look back up there again. He says, "Who then is Paul?" Now, this is Paul talking about himself. And you remember what he told us over in chapter 2 of his letter? He says, "I want to make sure that your faith will make it possible that you can stand in the wisdom of men, not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So in verse number 5 of chapter 3, he says, "Who then is Paul?" He wants to make it clear that he is nobody but a servant. He says, "Who am I? Who is Apollos? We're nothing but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man." He says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Now, where is he putting the focus? The focus is on God. And he's telling us that if our faith is to be true, then it must be focused on God and in God alone. He says, "So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." So he is telling us that we have to place all of our emphasis on God. Now he that planteth and he that watereth, he says, we are to be one. "And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And we are to be laborers together with God." That phrase has really, really caught me and just kind of stuck in my heart. That we are to be laborers together with God. You know what that means? When we're laborers together with God, it's very difficult for me to be looking for my own praise. Amen. If I'm laboring Amen. With God. Because Amen. All of the glory belongs Amen. To him. Amen. We are to be working along with him. That means I'm working his plan. He's not working my plan. Amen. And I'm working alongside him. We're laborers together for the common goal. And there's no worship or glory of man because all the glory belongs to God. Now, we can appreciate the teaching and preaching of a man, but all glory belongs to God. Amen. You know, now I remember fondly a little lady when we were going to school and when we were working and living in Atlanta. I'm going to the church there in Lawrenceville. There was a sweet lady in the church. She was very fond of Adrian Rogers and the way he preached. and as are some of you. You know, I really like to hear Agent Rogers preach too. You know, and she said one day, I tell you what, if we had a pope, Adrian Rogers would be him. Because she loved the way the man preached. Because he could open the word of God and he could make it come alive. And he made you want to say, more, 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 brother, give me some more. But you know what? She wasn't worshiping him. She was thanking God for the wisdom that he gave to him. Thanking God that Adrian Rogers was pointing people to Christ. And that's what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to worship any man because there is no glory to be found in any man.
Amen.
No man can save you. You know, no man can save you. Only Amen. Jesus Christ Amen. Brings about salvation. You know, sometimes we find ourselves on the opposite side of glorying in man. We downright dislike people. We dislike their teaching. You know, I got some people and I can sit here and name them. I just don't like the way they preach. I don't like the way they teach. Something just rubs you wrong about their preaching or their teaching. You know, but God says even in that, guess what? He can be glorified.
Amen.
And he's saying all of that is pointing. And I think that's what God means when he says in our text, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. All things are intended to point us, y'all ready? To the Savior.
Amen.
To point us to the Savior. Now when Paul, who was a man who suffered all things, he suffered opposition from every corner, from those who were in the church, those who were outside the church. His friends betrayed him, and et cetera, et cetera. But Paul said he was so focused on bringing glory to God that it did not matter to him what other people did. He says, for whatever their purposes, whatever their motives, if it brought glory to the name of Jesus Christ, then that was just fine and dandy with him. Now let me show you how he put it in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, that's on page 867 in the Pew Bible. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, skip down to verse number 12. I'll show you, Paul was on opposite sides with some people, but he did not let those people interfere with his worship of God and his pointing of people to the Savior and his faith in the Word of God and in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, he says, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And that's what Paul was all about.
Amen.
He was all about the gospel, bringing glory to God. He says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all places. He says, because of what's happening to me, people heard about Jesus Christ everywhere. He says, you know what? I'm all right with that.
Amen.
That's God's purpose. That the gospel might be spread abroad. He says, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He says, now that people have seen that persecution is out there, but that God is a good God, he says, they are getting so bold and people are out there just telling folks about Jesus Christ. He says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. And here's where he says, it's not about me, because it's not my ministry, but it's God's ministry. He says, what then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What does he say? Let God be glorified. He says, it doesn't matter. Just let God be glorified. Let no man glory in man. Because all things, the Bible goes on to say in our text, all things are yours. All things are ours. Everything that God has put on this earth has a purpose. You know, that's what I gathered out of this as I was reading this text over and over and over this week. What I really got out of this was that God said, everything that was put on this earth has a purpose. You know what that purpose is? To point us to him.
Amen.
To point us to him. He made it all to point us to him. That's why he says, whether it was Paul or Apollos or Cephas, and what he's talking about is all ministers, all prophets, all preachers, all apostles, all have one purpose, to point us to Christ.
Amen.
That's it.
Amen.
Now, that's the whole purpose, to point us to Christ. So now, let's just take a look at how a man like Paul used this purpose of pointing people to Christ. Look in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, page 814 in your pew Bible. Acts chapter 14, Paul understood his purpose was to move about, travel about, this time he and Barnabas, to tell people about Jesus Christ. Not to let anybody focus on him. What did he say again in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? He says his focus was that the people's faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And this in Acts chapter 14 is a great example of Paul living out what he preached. Acts chapter 14, beginning at verse number 11, here's what the Bible says. It says, and when the people saw that Paul, what Paul had done, and I should give you a little background here. Paul had, Paul and Barnabas were in Lycaonia, and they met up with a man who had been crippled from birth. And Paul, sharing the gospel, you read that, he depended upon the gospel, sharing the gospel, perceived that the man who was crippled, who was listening, after hearing the gospel preached, had the faith to be healed. He called upon him to rise up and walk, and the Bible says, and he did. And the people around them thought that Paul and Barnabas were gods. And Paul's response, in short, is, we are not gods, but messengers of God to point you to himself. So look at Acts chapter 14, verse 11. This is what the Bible says. It says, and when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying, in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men, are of like passion like you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto him, unto them. Now, what did Paul tell us in writing this account, or what did we learn from this account of Paul and Barnabas as they were there with the people who were formerly not believers, but who were able to witness the power of God in this man's life? You know what Paul said to them in essence? He says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, whether there are things of the world or life or death or things present or things yet to come, he says, all of this is for the purpose of pointing you towards God. And here God is right in the midst of unbelieving people. And Paul says, I want you to know the living God who made all that you see, heaven and the earth and the sea and all things that there are in, how he made it rain so that you might know him. And here we stand as his witnesses. Don't focus on me, he said, but focus on Jesus.
Amen.
My job is to point you to him. All things, the Bible says, are yours to show us Christ and to draw us to him. Now, another of my favorite passages, I think, speaks to the same thing. Flip over to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, page 835 in your pew Bibles. Romans chapter 8, verse number 28, a verse of scripture that's used very often, but I don't think always in the right context. But Romans chapter 8, verse 28, works quite in concert with what Paul is saying here to the church at Corinth. to the church at Corinth, he says, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. All the things that God has made, he has made to point us to himself. And then here in Romans 8:28, he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, what is he telling us? Well, let's read on to see what he's telling us. He says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be formed, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So in other words, he's saying, all right, he has made available all these things to point us to himself. And he says, and God has provided for us his son, who is the firstborn, who has died and who has been raised from the dead, like as all of us who are believers will also be raised from the dead. He says, moreover, verse number 30, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now verse 31 says, then what shall we then say to these things? And this, I believe, works in great concert with what Paul wrote over in 1 Corinthians. He says, if God be for us, then who can be against us? Who indeed? Who indeed? If we understand the mechanics of all that God has done for us, then we can say with confidence, if God be for us, who then can be against us? Amen. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Then he goes on to say, with that in mind, if Christ has died for us, if he sits now on the right hand of God, if he prays and he makes intercession for us, if he has created all of this for us, then he says, then who shall separate us from the love of Christ? If he made all this, then what can separate us from him? He says, so tribulation, difficulty, no. Or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. No, as it is written, he says, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why is that? Because he made all things for us. All things. All things. I want to show you one more that I think points to the fact that all things are ours and that all things were made to point us to Christ, and then we'll move on. Look in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Page 764 in your pew Bible. In Luke chapter 12, Christ is speaking to his disciples. And Christ speaks to them about creation, about how he has a hand in all things, and that all things point us to the Savior. Luke chapter 12, verse 22, here's what he says. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Then look what he says, consider the ravens. Now God says, I made those ravens. So you consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are you better than the fowls? If God loves the ravens, how much more does he love you? Then he goes on. He says, and which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature just one cubic? If ye then be not able to do that which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Then he says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, And yet I say unto you that Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. And if then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? God says, I want you to think about the fact that everything I made to point you to me. What he means by that, guys, is this. And I'm often amazed. When I see springtime, I see things just kind of pop up out of the ground. I think, how do they know? How do they know? God says, I made the seasons. And I made all things. And I showed them when. When you see a baby that's born, how do they do that? How does it happen? Well, God says, the miracle of birth I give you to point you to myself. He says, all these things I give you to point you to myself so that you might learn to glory in me and trust in me and not in yourself. Consider the lilies. Consider the ravens. Now, one last thing, then we'll move on. Look at Psalms chapter 8. Psalm 8, page 432. An expression attributed to David. An expression of all the beautiful things that God has made, which highlight to us that we ought not to glory in ourselves, but we need to glory in our God and thank him for all that he has done. Psalm 8, page 432 says this. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings have thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy hands, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visiteth him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Let no man glory in men, but we ought to put all of our glory in God. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. So if we're going to glory, if our glory is not to be in man, then what is to be the focus of our glory? Well, that's my second point. Let him that glorieth glory in God. Glory in God. Go back to your bulletin there, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This time, verse number 3, 23, excuse me. He says, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And verse 23 says, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. We are Christ. You know, we have been bought with a price, purchased by his blood. We are his prized possession. To God be the glory. We are his prized possession. Who but God could have done that for us? No one. So if we're gonna praise anyone, this is why God tells us not to glory in man, because there is no way, no matter how well I might be able to divide the word of God, there is nothing that I can do to save any of you. Nothing. No reason why any of you should have any faith in me. But you need to have all of your faith and trust in God. In God and in God alone. Let him that glorieth glory in God. Now I borrowed that point from 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 31. Let's flip over there and take a look at it. 1 Corinthians 1, that's on page 841 in your pew Bibles. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 31. Let's go back, though, a little bit. Let's start reading at verse number 26. Because Paul here, again, making sure that our focus is on Christ and on Christ alone, he says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, how can we glory in the Lord? Well, you know what? We let the Bible interpret itself. So 1 Corinthians 1:31 is a quote from Jeremiah. So let's flip back to Jeremiah. It's on page 564 in your pew Bibles. Let's go back to Jeremiah 9 so that we might understand what exactly is it that God is telling us about this whole point of glorying in him and belonging to Christ and belonging to God. Jeremiah 9, just two verses. Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. The quote that Paul used from Jeremiah says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, neither let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this." Here's what God wants us to glory in, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Amen. That I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Amen. Translation, God delights in the man who understands and knows him, who knows his heart and his ways in the earth. And God says we can glory in what we know of him and then glory in what he shows us about ourselves and about himself as we are faithful to him. As we are faithful to him. A couple things more. I want to show you something else from the Old Testament about what God says about himself. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 4, page 150 in your pew Bibles. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, God tells us something exceptional about people who believe in him. That there is a difference between those who are in the world and those who are believers in God and his plan for the world. The children of Israel, God selected for himself. God selected for himself so that they could be a testimony, I believe, to all those who were around them. I don't believe, based on the recordings that God has given to us, that the children of Israel executed God's plan the way that God wanted them to. But God said they had an awesome opportunity to be a great testimony to the people who were around them. And in Deuteronomy chapter number 4, beginning at verse number 32, God tells them what an exceptional opportunity that he had given to them. He says, "For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard, and live? Or hath God assayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation, by temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was showed, that thou mightest know that the Lord he is God, there is none beside him." He said, "I showed you that you should glory in me and in me alone." He says, "Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. And upon the earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire." You know what? As I was reading that, I thought the children of Israel, they literally heard the voice of God from the out of the great fire. But when God grabbed a hold of my heart, I heard it in my spirit. That I had the same opportunity to be able to say, "I have heard the voice of God because he called me out. And he called me by name, and he declared that I was his at the moment that I accepted him. Now verse 37 says, and because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and he brought them out of his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Verse 39, he says, know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. By our faith. By our faith, he says, you know what? I've shown you what an awesome opportunity you have to serve me. One that no other, it compares with no other. He says you can search the world over from one end of heaven to the other. You'll never find any relationship like the one that I offer to you today. A relationship with Jesus Christ. By our faith, we learn to glorify him. By our faith, we are Christ. We belong to him. That's what Paul wrote there. You are Christ. I belong to him. You know, he took ownership of me when I took ownership of him. When I surrendered to his word, then I became his and he became mine. And it was a relationship that was unshakable, that was never going to change. Now, and it's an invitation that God still extends today, so that all people might be able to glory in him and in his word. Now, I'm almost done here. Look in John chapter 1, page 778. God came into the world with a purpose. Not only so that all that he had created would point us to him, but when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, he came into this world with a purpose that as many as would receive him, he would take them as his own. John 1, excuse me, chapter 10, page 778, he says about Jesus Christ, he says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's who God is. And he wants us to glory in him. And he says we are his because we received him. And he gave us the power to become his sons, to become sons and daughters, to become his children. So we are Christ. And Christ is God's. And how do we know that Christ is God? Well, the Bible tells us that in John 3:16. We all know it. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ, we are Christ. Christ is God. So let us give God the glory that is due him. For he has done great things. And is still doing great things to draw us ever closer to himself. And one day, when these lives are over, he's going to take this earthy, and he's going to turn it into something heavenly, so that he can be, further glorified. Now let's close out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that's on page 851. God wants us to understand that in this life, he has created all things for our pleasure. He's created all things for his purpose of pointing us to himself so that he might be glorified. And God has promised us that when this life is over, we can be assured that we will be with him and we will be like him. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse number 40, here's what he says. He says, there are also celestial bodies. That's heavenly bodies. And bodies terrestrial. That's earthly bodies. He says, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. So he says, don't get confused. He says, there is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Now what God is showing us is that why all the praise and all the honor and all the glory belongs to him. He says, without God, we are nothing. He said, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, here's where God says, I want you to understand that there is a different glory. And you ought to glory in me, and one day you're going to be with me and like me. He says, and as we are born the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. If I could go back to what Paul said over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, you know what? All things are yours. All things are ours. He says, whether it's the world, whether it's life, whether it's death, things present, things to come, all are yours. He says, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, if I could just insert, to whom all glory belongs, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. To God be the glory. Be steadfast. Be unmovable. Be always abounding in the work of the Lord. And for the glory of the Lord, let's labor together with him. But let's make sure that he is always the focus in all the glory lands upon him. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, I'm thankful, Lord, for your word today. And I pray that we might most certainly see with our spiritual eye, Lord, how important it is that we be laborers together with God. That we might not try to pave our own way, that we might not be seeking our own praise, our own worship, but that we might understand what it means to truly be a servant of the living God. Lord, I pray that we might see that all things that you have given, you have designed it for our pleasure. You have designed it for a purpose, the purpose of pointing all souls to yourself. I pray for unbelievers today that they might see the wonderful creation that you've made, that they might be tempted to look into your word, Father, to consider the lilies, to consider the ravens, to consider the creator of all things, and that their hearts, Lord, might be turned toward you. I believe that your word is still powerful. It's still a word that can save, a word that can change hearts. Lord, I pray for your power, the power of your word today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.